I'm going to just review a little bit because I think this is the last of a series. When we started soteriology, we focused first of all upon the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in his offices. And then we've been looking extensively at the work of the Savior, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And in relation to that death, we saw that it was necessary that Jesus die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We needed a substitute. God is merciful, but God required a payment for sin, and Jesus made that. His death was substitutionary in nature. That's at the heart of the issue. Christ died for our sins. He died in our stead. He had no sin. And then we saw some major doctrines that are key to grasp. Forgiveness through Christ's death. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins." And then we saw justification. We're justified, acknowledged by God to be declared righteous by his blood. Romans 5:9, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. So forgiveness, you could say, is wiping the slate clean. Justification is God's righteousness put to our account. And then we looked at the finished work of Jesus Christ, and these are very important. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. I noticed in Ben's message it was good when we were gone for Sunday school, he reviewed these a little bit. Redemption, deliverance by the payment of a price, has to do with deliverance from sin. Reconciliation. The Lord brought us completely to himself. It's a thorough change in the relationship. And then propitiation, God's satisfaction of his own holiness whereby he could be propitious or merciful. And the unique thing about those three doctrines is you have passages that apply them to the world. The false teacher denies the Lord that bought them, 2 Peter 2:1, redeemed them. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Not meaning that there's universal salvation, but that Jesus died for all so that any can be saved who believe. And then propitiation, he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So atonement is not limited. And then we saw freedom from the law through Christ's death. We did a couple studies on that. That's a major thing. The law had a great purpose, bringing the knowledge of sin. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, showing man his transgression, his need, preparatory for grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then last time we saw deliverance from sin's power through Christ's death. And this has to do with not only Jesus' death for the sins of man, but unto sin, unto the sin nature. We compare that with the fruit on a tree versus the root. All the sins were paid for. What about the sin nature of man? In sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18. We have a root, don't we? Even the Christian does. When we would do good, evil's present with us, and there's a battle. Well, how do you have the victory? Romans 6, Jesus died unto the sin nature, and breaking that dominance of the sin nature so that you can say no to sin as you walk in the Holy Spirit. Big subject in itself. Well, this one goes hand in hand that we're looking at today, actually very similar to the judgment of the sin nature. The sin nature is judged. But the sin nature is still there. The sin nature is still active. However, the sin nature doesn't have dominance. Well, today we're looking at the devil is judged, but the devil's still there. This devil's still active, but the devil doesn't have dominion over you. So it's something to believe in. Well, before we start, Ray, would you open us in prayer?
Thank you.
Amen. Now these are studies, aren't they? It has an academic element to it, although we're trying to bring application to it. Ought to come alive, right, for the believer, where through application you know these truths, you believe these truths, and you apply them. Now, deliverance from Satan's dominion through Christ's death. Christ's death on the cross was not only a judgment for the sins of men and the sin nature of man, but also a judgment upon Satan and fallen principalities and powers. This judgment upon Satan results in a spiritual deliverance for believers. Now, we'll get to those passages that are referred to there. First of all, we want to consider, what is the dominion that Satan has? We studied some of this under angelology and specifically on the doctrine of Satan. And so there's repetition here, I'll admit that. But we just touched on the point of his judgment and the deliverance of the believer. So I thought it merited it, especially since this is because of the cross that we have this deliverance from the devil, that we consider this and understand this. You know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We don't want to lack in it, right? We want to know our salvation. Soteriology is very applicable, not just to be saved, right, where you understand and it's all by his grace through faith in Christ and his death for our sins and resurrection. That's foundational. But to live the Christian life, and it takes a lifetime, I believe, to really get a hold of these things and then to walk in them by faith. It's one thing to know them, too. It's something else to believe them, as has been put, to be a believing believer. You're walking by faith, not by sight. You're depending upon God in these things. Now, Satan's dominion over man. Since the fall of man, in which man gave his allegiance to the devil has usurped an authority and dominion over man. This dominion is expressed through. Now, we're going to see the influence that he has. And maybe for time, well, let's go to it. Genesis 3. We'll make time here. Genesis 3. Here we saw this under anthropology and the fall of man. And then we went into hamartiology, this doctrine of sin. This is where it all began. It began with the devil. And before this, we'll touch on that. Maybe we should touch on that first. But let's go to Genesis 3. This is where the devil introduced his whole philosophy to man. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, by the way, he's identified in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Revelation 12:9 as the devil, the serpent here. No doubt a real animal, but the devil empowering. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God. Now that should be God, because it's Elohim, which is a plural word, but it's the same as previous in the context. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And it goes on, and you know the rest. We're experiencing the rest, aren't we? That was the fall of the federal head of the race. And as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all of sin in Adam. And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's a transmitted sin nature, imputed sin act that came from Adam. Now the devil introduced, hath God said, can you really believe the word of God verbatim? Can you trust what he says? God has spoken. And isn't God restrictive? See, this is the hiss of the serpent here. Look at what he's withheld from you. And then, straight out lie, you shall not surely die. Oh yes, they did. And so, you shall be as God. You can be independent. Now that's at the heart of the thing here. sin, in essence, is the will set against God's will and independence from God. You can be your own God. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his image. Great privilege. God created paradise and put man there. So the devil is deceptive here about God, as though he is not good. Now let's go to Isaiah 14:13. Man has a free will. Man chose in the beginning to disobey God. In so doing, he gave his allegiance to the devil. And he became subject to the devil. In Isaiah 14, he pays bad wages, you know. The wages of sin is death. Isaiah 14:13. Now this is Lucifer. He, you know, was a covering cherub. I won't go to all these passages. We studied them, but Ezekiel, where in Ezekiel 28, he was the highest of created beings. He's lifted up in his beauty, and he was created for praise. Wonderful being, probably greater than what we could comprehend. And in verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," Ezekiel says, "iniquity was found in him." This is an internal thing. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so there's your five I wills of self-exaltation, opposition to God, and wanting to be possessor of heaven and earth. He wanted to receive worship and the allegiance of man, still does. And so these are characteristics of the world, the very philosophies that he introduced. And independence of God, of course, you see the fruit of the garden there. It was good to the eyes, desire to make one wise, good for food, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These things constitute the world, the cosmos, Satan's system, in which Satan seeks to keep men from God and gives them the opium of sin. And of course, man has his own free will and man has his own sin nature, and it all works together, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to keep men in bondage. And so the I wills. Now this is in contrast. It's just a note here on the side. There is a great contrast between Satan and Christ. Satan's five I wills against the will of Jehovah stands over against Christ, "Thy will be done." Now that was in Gethsemane as he faced the cross and he agonized with drops of blood, yet he submitted to God and the Father. And the purpose of accomplishing the Father's will, and let's turn to that just by way of contrast. Hebrews chapter 10, of course, Christ is the perfect servant, yet he always did those things that pleased the Father. He said, "It's my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He delighted to do the will of the Father. In Hebrews 10:5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." This is his incarnation and the purpose. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he says sacrifice, offerings, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said I, "I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now notice this. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now Jesus was a man, right? And it was an act of obedience. He's more than a man, but he is a man. By his one act of obedience, many are made righteous, Romans 5:19. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. So what a contrast, the devil and Christ. And so, now, going back to Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air that works or energizes in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. You know, this is something that I don't think we can fully grasp. We know this is so before we were saved. Now God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He energizes us, doesn't He? He both to will and to do. He gives you the desire and the power. But before salvation, the enemy, Satan, energizes. As the God of this age, He blinds men to the gospel. And so, let's turn to this, 2 Corinthians 4. This is a major thing in which this is Satan's focus. You know, the Christian is a target. We'll get to that. But the unsaved are in his lap. But this is, I believe, where he puts his efforts, because he knows this is the departure point from his kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation, isn't it? And so, let there be light. He gives it through the gospel. So Satan blinds in that area. Now, I don't know that we can fathom the depths of all that's involved in that blinding, but here are some suggestions. He deceives the whole world. Let's go to Revelation 12:9. With his propaganda or his false philosophies, even with a false view about himself, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so he deceives. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. He has false teachers. You know, man's religious by nature. Man intuitively knows that God is. And so Satan plays on that. And he has his ministers. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, false sent ones, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ministers of righteousness, they'll be preaching good works for heaven. And then he resists. Maybe I won't turn to that for time, but we studied that Wednesday. If you were there, you recall that the Lord stood up. That's at the end of chapter 2. And then Joshua, the high priest, was standing there before the Lord, and he had filthy garments. Well, garments speak of what? Righteousness. And our garment, our righteousness is as filthy rags. God doesn't accept it. And the Lord, Satan, stood there to resist him. That's what Satan means, adversary, resister. What does he resist? Salvation, specifically. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Take away the filthy garments, that's forgiveness. Put a clean mitre and clean robe on him, that's justification, imputed righteousness. So it's a beautiful picture of what happens in the spiritual realm. A real scenario there. And so that's his activity. Now, Satan holds men in bondage of sin. Let's go to Isaiah 14:17. Of course, he's energizing them. I'm not saying all the bad that man does that the devil is responsible for, but he's involved here in Isaiah 14:17. Now this is, we read earlier in verse 14, this has to do with Satan's judgment, Lucifer's judgment. And this is a description here, verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now that thought of the world a wilderness makes you think of the devastation of war, doesn't it? And so you get the idea Satan's involved. And then notice in Isaiah 61:1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, in Luke, I think it's chapter 6, is it? We see this quoted by Jesus, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's the one that came. He is the stronger man that came to bind the strong man to release the prisoners, Luke 11. But Satan holds men in the bondage of sin. Prior to salvation, the whole world lies in the wicked one, 1 John 5:18. Now let's look at one more, Hebrews 2:15. We're going to get to this one specifically. I want to look at in depth at some of the key passages. Hebrews 2:15, just to touch upon it right now. 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's quite a bondage for the unsaved. They're afraid to die. I've witnessed that. That's different than a believer's death, where the sting is gone and they're anticipating being with the Lord and they're resting in the good shepherd who's leading them through that valley. He has the power of death. How, why? Well, I believe the thought is man has sinned. Satan, he's the accuser, you know, and he demands death for sin. And God does bring it. We'll come back to that. So that's Satan's dominion over man. Okay, Christ, by his death on the cross, judge Satan and his principalities, dignities, and powers, authorities, compared to those designations are the devil and his angels. We read that in Revelation 12:9. Matthew 25:41 says that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. You know, the fallen angels, there are demons. It says in Revelation 12, the tail of the serpent brought down a third of the stars of heaven, referring to the angels. They're called the hosts as well as the stellarly hosts. And Ezekiel 28 describes how he did that. He went, it's King James says merchandise, but it means trafficking, where he moved around and he influenced and he brought them down. So Satan is the head, and he is operating in a coordinated way against Christ and his program. Okay, so it's a formidable foe we have, and their principalities and powers have to do with rank and dignities and authorities like an army. Now there are holy principalities and powers, right? There's a holy angel led by Michael, the archangel, and there's going to be war in heaven someday, and the evil angels are going to be cast out of heaven. It hasn't happened yet. That's midway in Daniel's 70th week. But this is what we're up against. Now, what about them, though? How has the Lord judged them? First of all, there's a prediction in Genesis 3:15. Let's go there. This is the grace of God, you know, because after man sinned, God could have just righteously, eternally judged him. But God is love. He's a God of grace and mercy. And so he promises salvation in Christ. In Genesis 3:15, he says, this is the first prophecy of Christ, and it entails his death. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's speaking to the serpent here, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, do you like snakes? This is referring to more than just the fact that there's a certain abhorrence of the snakes, because the serpent represents the devil, and there's an enmity there. The devil has his seed, the woman has her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The Hebrew there for bruise is crushed. And now let's go back in my notes here. It says, this speaks of the effect of a great conflict in which the devil's head was crushed, literally, and the Savior's heel was bruised. So there was something that would happen in this conflict. Now, the devil was involved in the cross. And there's something of an irony in the thing, because Satan was definitely involved, yet it was the cross that judged him. Now let's look at this. And please go to Luke 22:53. This is where Jesus was apprehended. Of course, he submitted to this voluntarily. He had the power to lay his life down, the power to take it again. Luke 22:53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is a power of darkness. This was when Judas was betraying. He was leading the band here to apprehend Jesus. And so Satan was no doubt involved in the torment inflicted upon Christ, which constituted the bruising of his heel. Satan worked through human instruments to inflict suffering upon Christ. Now, while we're here in Luke, please go to chapter 22, verse 3, just to show his involvement. Then enters Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So Judas, of course, agreed for 30 pieces of silver that he would betray Jesus. And Satan was involved in that. Now, maybe I won't turn to it, but Psalm 22:12 says, many bulls of Bashan encompassed me about. And probably referring to men, but don't you think Satan was involved in that as they cast at him, if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. They wagged their heads, you know, they mocked him in his agony on the cross. And then let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child or servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, notice this, he's the Christ, the anointed one, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So you have all the Jews, the Gentiles, even Herod and Pilate united on this. They were against Christ. You know, Satan, did you know he's going to unite all the kingdom, all the nations of the world in the end to come against Israel? Bad move. But Satan being involved in that, Satan was involved in this. Now, ultimately, though, they're fulfilling the purpose of God, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So we know that the cross was God's plan. He was predetermined before the foundation of the world to die. He knew that. So through the cross, the serpent's head was crushed. Satan was defeated. Christ was victorious and struck a fatal blow against Satan. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. So you have a conflict. You know, we can't grasp it all. These things are very high. But Satan's very powerful. Here's Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, and the devil coming against him. Now is the prince of this world come, and he has nothing in me, as Jesus said. And so, and we'll come to that, but he couldn't lay hold of anything in Christ. There was no match here between Satan and Christ. But great suffering for Christ as his heel was crushed. Okay, let's go to point B here. Satan's judgment through the cross was predicted by Christ. I guess I just quoted those passages. Let's go to John 16:11. Another one regarding the cross and Satan's defeat. This is part of what the Holy Spirit will convict of in salvation. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the prince of this world is judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out, John 17:12-31 says. Satan's judgment is described in key verses of the New Testament epistles. Now there's two key verses, Colossians and Hebrews. By Christ's death on the cross, the law was blotted out with the penalty of man's sins, and principalities and powers were triumphed over. Let's go to Colossians 2. This is something to claim by faith. Now, you notice how these things all are all interwoven in the judgment of for our sins on the cross, the ending of the law, the deliverance from the devil. In verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, this would be the law, Mosaic law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And notice, right in connection with that, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Now, the word spoiled there is disarmed. By the cross, Christ spoiled, disarmed principalities and powers, hierarchy of evil. The satisfying of the law's demands against man's sin removed the devil's handle against one who believes in Christ for salvation. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. He would condemn. But when you believe Christ died for your sins, and he did, and the law was satisfied, well, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So Satan has lost his handle on man. And so not only that, notice he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now the language speaks of a victorious general leading the enemy behind him, you know, as he comes back into the city and they're in chains. That's typically what they would do. And Jesus openly triumphed over the devil by the cross. So there's an irony in it, isn't there? The devil's involved in the suffering of Christ. And at the cross itself, the serpent's head is crushed, judged. We have a defeated foe. That's the point now that we want to see. Okay, let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 again. Here's another key passage on this. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now doesn't that remind you of something? Romans 6:6, to destroy, in other words, the judgment of the sin nature, so that you're set free as a slave from sin. Here he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So now let's look at this logically. Sin required death. In the day that you eat thereof, die, and thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. No way around that. Sin required death. And Satan could demand death because of man's sins. He is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? Christ became incarnate in order to die for our sins. Now that's a previous context. Hebrews 2:9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then again in 14a, he took on himself flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And now we already read Hebrews 10:5. I won't go there, but we saw that by Jesus' death we have salvation. Now, the believer is delivered from the fear of death. Now, this is important, so I want to dwell on it just a moment here, because this is one of the handles the devil will use. Okay, why do men fear death? You could say, well, the fear of the unknown. Some will say, well, I fear the pain I'm going to have to go through and getting there. There's a human side, I suppose. But they fear God. They fear to meet their Maker. They fear because they don't know if they're right with God. And Jesus, by his death, took the sting out of death. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15. So he took the stinger out of death. What's the stinger? Sin. In the end, the law condemns man. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, there is no condemnation. So death is for us. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I'm betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It's more necessary that I stay. But it was his personal desire to depart and to be with Christ. And to depart is to break camp and to move on. And so it's different for a believer. And there's special grace God will give at that time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So there's a great deliverance from that. Now, upon faith in Christ, going along that line now, one is delivered from Satan's power. Christ is the strong man that opened the prison of those who were bound. Now, we read Isaiah 61:1. We saw how man was bound. Jesus delivers from that. And we are turned, let's turn to this, in Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18, this is Paul's commission here to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's a great thing. And there's a real reality to that power of Satan there from which God delivers us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Principalities and powers, Paul mentions in Romans 8, they can't separate you. I've always thought in John 10 where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, but the word man is italicized, neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. Satan himself can't take you out of God's hand. 1 John 5:18 says, the wicked one touches you not. He cannot touch you. He can't do anything against you without the Lord Jesus' permission. Satan has asked for thee, Peter, and he might sift you as wheat. Now, the Lord allowed it, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm not taking these in order here. And that's wonderful to know, isn't it? God dwells in you. Creator of the heavens and the earth, Almighty God, he has no limitations. He's much greater than he that is in the world. Now let's go to Colossians 1. We already looked at Hebrews 2. Deliver from the bondage of the fear of death. But Colossians 1:13 is a key passage on this. And we weren't conscious of this, you know, when we were saved. Notice this in Colossians 1. But this happened. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are delivered from the power of darkness. Now that is a complete and eternal transaction of God. When a person's saved, go from the Lord, Satan's power, his kingdom, his dominion, into Christ's dominion. And so you're safe. You have a new captain, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the wicked one touches you not, you're under a new control and you have protection. There's divine protection. We can't comprehend it, but right now I firmly believe this. You have holy angels. We know from Ephesians they observe us in our worship. We have fallen angels, no doubt they're here. And there's resistance. There's resistance against the child of God. There's resistance against the word of God going out. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so it's quite a reality that we're involved in this spiritual realm. It's fortunate that we cannot see these things. We'd be terrified. I'd be down underneath the pulpit here. But this is a reality, and we'll look at the battle a little bit later here. Now, just a note, Christ, who created principalities and powers, rules over them as their head. They are subject to him. So we're not talking about a dichotomy of the universe where you have the power of good, the power of evil, and they're waging warfare, and we'll see who wins in the end. No. One ultimate power, God. Satan is very powerful. We want to respect him in that sense. We have a formidable foe, but God is infinitely powerful. He is omnipotent. Now, we have, and I'm sorry, we only have 5 minutes for this last part. It's really an application, though. There's victory in the spiritual warfare. Though Satan has been judged, and we are no longer subject to Satan and his principalities and powers, they wage a warfare against us. Let's go to Ephesians at least. Can't maybe turn to all these. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is very real. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now notice he's talking to Christians, those have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Literally is what that means, and that's a key to understand this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the special season, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, and so on. So we wrestle, that's a word of intensity. We are 6 minutes on a mat, wear you out completely. We are to appropriate God's spiritual weapons in order to obtain victory. Now, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is a key. Foundational to victory is the realization that Satan has been judged at the cross and therefore does not have dominion over us. It's very important to see this and to believe this. Now, because of that, we can resist the devil by faith. Peter said, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Resist by faith. By faith resist. Not presumptuously against the devil. No way. But we got to go God's prescribed way. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. There's a straight and narrow path. If you're in that, in the Word of God, then you've got power to resist the devil. And with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you notice that word stand. We can stand in God's strength and armor. We cannot stand in ourselves. Ephesians earlier, chapter 4, says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a handle on you. And let me just point out that the emphasis there, stand, stand, stand. I was reading in 2 Chronicles 20 this morning in my Bible reading about Jehoshaphat. And he had that great army, the Moabites, the Edomites coming against him. That we have no power against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. And one of the prophets, the Holy Spirit, spoke through him and said, stand. You won't have to fight in this battle. Yes, stand still. The word still is italicized. But stand. Hold your ground, Christian. You're in Christ. The wicked one cannot touch you. Stand. You know, he tried to intimidate you. He tried to drive you back. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, when Christian's going down the valley of humiliation. He had some slips on the way down. You find that out in part 2 of the book. And the devil's there. You know the story. It's very interesting. He's got the armor on. He notices there's no armor for the back. You got to face him. And it's an evil day like we've looked at here. And the devil, if you go back, it'll be all well. And of course, the Christian says, you paid poor wages. I've given my allegiance to another. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he engages in battle, and it's very intense all day. The fiery darts, and some of them hit him, and the sword's knocked out of his hand, and the dragon is about to crush him, and then he remembers all prayer, and then he reaches out for a sword, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But it's a picture of using the spiritual weapons in an intense time of battle. We need to know how to use them, right? Prayer. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So we need to know how to use the weapons, realizing, though, Satan doesn't have dominion. And the Holy Spirit is within us. We have prayer, we have the Word of God, we have faith, there's breastplate of righteous life, you have the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you're ready to give the gospel, you're helmet of salvation, you know you're saved, you're anticipating heaven, and put on the whole armor of God. No Achilles heel or the enemy will get you. But we have that position in Christ. Now, touching on, give me 5 minutes here, in relation to Christ's death for our sins, I won't go there, but you know it in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can God do that? Because Jesus died, and that takes Satan's handle away. Therefore, confess your sins. There's repentance involved in true confession. You change your mind. You turn from it. The devil doesn't have a handle on you. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's very important to lay hold of that by faith. Now, here's in closing this thought. This warfare is in the realm of the heavenlies. You notice that. And as those that are in Christ, we are to wage this spiritual warfare with the realization that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies and are accepted in the Beloved One. Now, that's the teaching of Ephesians 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And we're accepted in the Beloved One. This battle's in the unseen realm, isn't it? It's in the spiritual realm. And Satan's there. He's there to accuse you. Christ is there as your advocate to defend you. And you're to use prayer and the Word. You realize your position in Christ. Knowing all that, stand. God before you, who can be against you? You know where the devil's working, don't you? He's working in the churches. Because that's where God is working. Wherever God's working, that's where the devil's working. And there will be seasons, right? There'll be seasons in your own life. You want to discern them when they come and put on that armor. Now, another subject, but the sentence and Satan's judgment will be yet carried out. He will be trampled underfoot shortly, Revelation 16:20. And Revelation 20:10 says the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. That's where he'll be. Not reigning in hell, by the way. But he'll be in the lowest place, I believe. Just there are degrees of judgment. So how far reaching into the spiritual realm is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? The freedom which Christ's death affords a believer is the only true freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It is our place to realize this deliverance from Satan's power and dominion through faith in Christ's cross. So, you can see the importance of this, I hope. And we have a wonderful deliverance. You know, one of the saddest things about one who's unsaved is they don't know it, right? We didn't at one time. And he holds prisoners in captive, right, in that place. And the gospel, when it comes, that's a powerful thing to translate a person from that realm of darkness to light where God gives them light. So may God give us grace. Preaching the gospel, may God give us grace to stand in this day. Father, we thank Thee for the truth of the Word. We rejoice in the victory of our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great salvation which He's brought, the great freedom that we have in the spiritual realm, and more than what we realize. And Father, we pray, help us to lay hold of these truths by faith. Help us to stand in the spiritual battle. Help us, Father, to realize who we are in Christ. And if there's any who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to believe. As the cross is our only deliverance. It's our only claim. And we rejoice that He finished the work there once and for all. In that payment for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.